We're in 1 Peter chapter 3 to begin with this morning, and then we'll move on into chapter number 4. 1 Peter 3, just one verse there, and then several verses in chapter number 4. The message today would be a good message for a lost person to hear. I don't believe any of you are lost, but no man can really know that. But if so, hopefully the Lord will speak to your heart this morning. And this will be the day of your salvation. But it'll be good for us too, as those who are saved, to be reminded of these things and to be reassured that the Lord, His word is true, whether it stings or not, whether it's harsh, seems harsh or not. It is the truth, and God is right. And we don't want to correct what God said. But let's look here. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 22. Let's look at the end of verse 21. Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. All right, so if the angels are subject to him and the spiritual authorities in heavenly places are subject unto him and the powers that govern this universe are subject to him, well, surely man ought to be subject unto him as well. All right, chapter 4. For as much then as Christ, okay, this is the same one who's gone into heaven and who is on the right hand of God. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, okay, so that's his death on the cross, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, and we'll be talking about that next time. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And so, very simply, if you are saved, the sin business ought to be your past life, not your present life. You ought to have had enough of all that. Verse 3, for the time past, you notice, it's over, it's done, of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We worked that stuff that the Gentiles do. That's already done. It's past. Living according to this world and what everybody else is doing, the way everybody else thinks, the way everybody else sees it, that all that stuff is supposed to be over with and done if you are born again. It says suffice. It's sufficient. You should have had enough of all that. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, verse 4, wherein they, okay, that is the old crowd that you used to run with, they think it strange that ye run not with them. So listen, I don't know who's saved and who's not, like I was saying, but the thing is, if somebody says that they get saved and yet they never break it off with that old crowd, I wouldn't give you 10 fills for that person's testimony. Because when you get saved and start following Jesus Christ, the crowd that you used to run with is going to wonder what happened to you. you're going to become a stranger to them. You're not going to be the buddy anymore. That's the way it is. That's according to the scriptures. They think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him? To who? Jesus Christ. 3:21. Who? The one on the right hand of the Father, 3:22. Who? See, it's all in context. It's the Christ that suffered, chapter 4, verse 1. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Jesus Christ is ready to judge. And in our world today, you know, perverts believe in God. And yet, the thing you got to understand is that their God is a pervert. If you talk to the sodomite and you say, what you are doing is sinful according to the Word of God, they say, oh no, God doesn't think it's sin. They don't deny God. They just have a God who is a pervert, who agrees with their sinful acts. If you talk to the man or the woman who's committing adultery today and or swapping wives, swapping husbands, that kind of thing, you tell them the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery, they will tell you that their God doesn't see anything wrong with it. Well, their God is wicked. You talk to the drinker, you talk to the partier, you talk to the drug abuser, most of them will tell you they're saved and that they talk to God about what they're doing, and hey, God doesn't object. They have a God, but their God, he's vile. Their God is unholy. Their God is wicked. They don't deny God. They don't even have to anymore. And this is the way things go today, you know. They don't have to deny that they're saved anymore. In fact, in America, the only ones who are considered to be real sinful people are people like you and me, who stand on the Word of God and we say that something is a sin. I mean, you're mean. You're wicked saying stuff like that. Let's face it. The greatest crime that you can commit, according to a great percentage of the population, at least in America these days, is to, you know, they think it's sinful for you to judge somebody for their sin. I mean, it's not wrong to commit adultery. It's not wrong to smoke dope. It's not wrong to swap wives. It's not wrong to lie. Not wrong to steal. Not wrong to cheat. But judge not, lest you be judged. You know that's the way they're thinking today. And I'm telling you that the reason the liberal churches have gone liberal is because they first took the right of judgment away from God. The reason the modernistic church became modernistic is because they forgot that God is a God of judgment. And the reason that people can say that they're saved and at the same time they're living ungodly, abominable lives is because they don't believe that God is ready to judge. And he is. He is. The same Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world and suffered in the flesh, chapter 4, verse 1, the same Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world and died for sin, chapter 3, verse 18, the same Lord Jesus Christ who rose from the dead, chapter 3, verse 21, the same Lord Jesus Christ who sits at the right hand of God the Father, chapter 3, verse 22, that same Lord Jesus Christ who the Bible says he is ready to judge. And it does not matter whether or not you believe in a God of judgment. He's ready to judge. And it does not matter whether you think or whether or not you think that it's right for God to judge. He is ready to judge. It doesn't matter what you think about what it says here, revelings and banquetings and lasciviousness and lusts and idolatry and wine. It doesn't matter what you think about it. God is ready to judge. When you look at a society like the United States of America, you are looking at a society of independent, self-sufficient, proud, successful, educated people. Because They've earned their own living. Praise God. They bought their own house. Hallelujah. But they put themselves through school, did it all by themselves. Isn't that wonderful? They provide for their own families, and that's great. But they have allowed their independence and their success to elevate them in their minds to a satanic position. And that is, they actually believe that it is their right and privilege to sit in judgment of God. You don't believe that? Show them. One day, just show them. Hey, the Bible says. The Bible says. Show them. The Bible says right here, thou shalt not commit adultery. And they'll tell you, well, that's not right. That is a man judging God as being guilty of error, saying that God is wrong. Tell them sodomy is an abomination to a holy God, the Bible says. And they'll tell you, that's not right. That's man sitting in judgment of a holy God when they say that. So you understand, you get the picture then. I'm telling you, the Bible is still true, and it doesn't matter if there's not even just but a handful of people that still believe that, that believe that God judges man, and it's not the other way around. God will call every man to stand before him and give account for their deeds. That's the Bible, and God's ready to do it. He's ready. Well, I'm going to show you this morning from the Bible the certainty of this judgment and then the principles upon which this judgment is going to take place. And the thing is, when you're, for example, you're in school, in a school situation, you expect the teacher to tell you up front what it is they expect from you. The teacher, you know, there's teachers we can remember we didn't like them. Why didn't we like them? Why did people curse those teachers? Because they were the ones that taught you one thing the whole semester, and then they gave you something else totally different on the exam. That's not fair. Doesn't even make sense. No, you got to give me the syllabus, give me the correct textbook, give me the course of study, tell me what's expected, and I'll learn that. But don't fake me out. Don't give me something on the final that you didn't teach me during the class. Right? It makes sense. It's logical. Now, and the thing is, God Almighty is just. He is fair. He's not going to withhold any information from you. He's not going to try to trick you. He's going to tell you long before you get to the judgment just exactly what is expected of you. Okay, so he's fair, right? So let's find out. Let's find out what we're in for. You know, I like the bumper sticker that says, prepare for your final exams, read the Bible. That's good. You're going to have a final exam. But before we go on, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word once again, help us, Lord, to believe it. Help us, Lord, to love it. Help us, Lord, to take it to heart and to never, never, never try to change what you have said is the truth, what you have said will be. Lord, help us to just believe by faith that these things are true because they come from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the first place I want to look is in the book of Acts. And then we'll go to Revelation. Acts 17, verse 31. And then Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11. Acts 17, verse 31. And Revelation chapter 20. Do you know why we have national leaders who are corrupt and who live wicked lives? Well, it's because they've not yet been brought into judgment. They're getting away with it. And because they haven't yet been brought into judgment, they deceive themselves into thinking that they never will be. And, you know, you might tend to want to be hard on them and criticize them, but before you do that, remember that they are the people's choice. They were chosen by the people, elected by popular vote, and if they could, if it was allowed for them to run again, they'd win again. Just like President Obama. There's a lot of wickedness in his background, but the people don't seem to care about it. Why? Because the people of that nation, they live just like the leader that they elected, and they want the same things that he says he'll give them. You know, they do whatever they want to do, and then when they get caught, they call, you know, these leaders, they call themselves a victim, and everybody feels sorry for them because people are living just as wicked as their leaders are living. Saying, well, it's not my fault. I came from a broken home. Not my fault. I got some bad advice. It's not my fault. I was trying to do the best I could. I was doing it for the people of my nation. You know, no, you're a liar. You're just a wicked, ungodly liar. Well, how come, why is it that leaders like that are able to stay in office? Because wicked, ungodly liars sympathize with them. Someone says, well, that preacher, he preached against drinking, but hey, I've been drinking all my life. Nothing bad ever happened to me. He must be wrong. You're deceived. That preacher says God's against fornication. Man, I've been with hundreds of women all over the place. Nothing ever bad ever happened to me. I haven't caught any diseases. Nothing bad ever happened to me. Listen, you don't understand. You just don't understand. Judgment. God will judge. It's coming. All right, let's see. Acts 17, verse 31. The Bible says, well, let's start in verse 30. Acts 17, 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. So listen, God, right now, the word is used now. Look at verse 30. Now commandeth. Right now, God gives command to all men everywhere. That's pretty inclusive. Nobody's left out, right? All men everywhere to do what? To repent. When? Now. Why? Why now? Is this the day of judgment? No, it's not. Well, then why? Is tomorrow the day of judgment? I don't know. is it a week from now that will be the day of judgment? Don't have any idea. But God commands you to repent now, because there is a day that is appointed that you will be judged. And you don't know when that day is. So rather than be a fool and to take a chance, you better just go ahead and repent. That's what the Lord said. He said, repent now, because there is a set day in which God is going to judge. It will happen. Now, how is he going to judge the world? Look at verse 31. He will judge the world in sympathy. No, you wish. He will judge the world in mercy. No, that's not in the Bible. He will judge the world in grace. No, he won't. He will judge the world with compassion. Not a chance. When the day of judgment rolls around, mercy is over. Grace is over. Pity is over. Compassion is over. It's righteousness. God's righteousness versus man's righteousness. And if those two things don't match, that man is doomed. You say, well, how right do you have to be? I mean, because I'm better than my neighbor. How right do you have to be? I know somebody who drinks a lot more than I do. How right do you have to be? I know somebody that cusses in every sentence. I only use a few bad words every now and then. In righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Well, 1 Peter chapter 4, who's that man? Jesus Christ. All right, it's just that simple. Here's Jesus Christ, and here's you. If you are not every bit as good as he is, as Jesus Christ is, you're guilty. That's God's judgment. That's why when the guy in the jail says, well, you know, I'm not as bad as that guy down there. You better go down to that cell over there and talk to that guy. He's worse than I am. He doesn't know what he's talking about. The judgment is not going to be you versus your neighbor, you versus your wife, you versus your mom, you versus some crooked preacher. It's going to be you versus Jesus Christ. And that is why God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because all men everywhere come short of the glory of God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Okay, Revelation chapter 20. Not only is there an appointed time, but there's an appointed place. Revelation chapter 20. People say, well, I'll just follow the devil. They say, Satan rules, ha ha ha. All right, look at verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So you want to follow the devil? That's where he's going. If you're going to follow him, that's where you're going to end up, right there after him. All right, he was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne. All right, so there's the place. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. All right, so according to what we just read, the earth fled away. It's gone. The heaven, it's gone. The devil that you trusted, he's gone. He's in torments. And the only thing left is God Almighty there on a great white throne and you standing before him. There will not be one person there with a t-shirt on that says, no fear. Now that's what we're talking about. That's what the Bible says. Well, I just don't think. See there? That's the problem. There you go. Well, I just don't believe. That's right, you don't believe. we can't change your thinking. We can't change the way you believe, but we can tell you what God said, and you can take it or leave it. Well, I don't like that God. He's the only God you've got. You're not going to get another one. And you can like him or not, but he is God, and you will stand before him. Now, what happens when you stand before him? Verse number 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Well, what's in those books? Here it is. According to their works. That's what's in the book. Now, look, the judge is already appointed. He's Jesus Christ. The day is already appointed, and God knows when that is. The place has been appointed, the white throne. The evidence is continually being entered into the record. What is being recorded according to the Bible? It's your works. Your works are being recorded day by day, continually as you live. Now, when you die, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you die, God is going to open before His throne the books that contain the record of your life. Then the Bible says another book is going to be opened. Let's look at John chapter 12. John chapter number 12. Now, Jesus Christ, we've established, He is the judge, right? All right? John 12, verse 44. John 12, 44. Jesus, He's the judge. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." Verse 47. "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him." All right, watch this. "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Here is a man at the white throne judgment. Jesus Christ, He's seated at that judgment seat. And Jesus Christ says, "Open the books and examine the record of his life." And one of the watchers comes along and says, "All right, page one." He starts reading down through page one. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Hold it. I'll check my book." He says, you have a record there that he told a lie." And the man says, "Well, yes, Lord, but it wasn't a big one." Well, yes, Lord, it was just a little white lie." Yes, Lord, but there was a reason for it. I was in a jam. I had a problem that I needed to solve." Check my book. Check my book. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Period. Well, Your Honor, the record of his life does not match your word. Guilty. Lake of fire. And he can say, "Lord, have mercy." But Jesus Christ has taken judgment out of his own heart, and he's placed that judgment in his word. So even if he wanted to have mercy, the basis of the judgment, that judgment, it's not the heart of God, but it's the word of God. Period. And a man who stands before God whose record does not match the word of God is guilty as charged, and there's no way out. No mercy. Now, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says is going to happen. And you can stand up there in your modernistic liberal ways if you want to and say, "But God, you don't understand." But he does understand. "But God, don't you feel sorry for me?" No, he won't. "But God, my circumstances, my situation. But God, I'm an exception to the rule." No, it is your life versus that book. And if they don't match, you're in the lake of fire. Well, that's mean. That's cruel. That's hateful. Tell that to God when you see him. You will see him. That's just the way it is. All right, let's go to Romans chapter number 2. I want to show you now the six principles of God's judgment. Romans chapter number 2. There are six principles of judgment that are laid down right here in this chapter. So we're going to start at verse number 1, and we'll go through here and we'll get these six principles. Verse number 1 says, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. All right, so you cannot rightly and justly condemn a God who's ready to judge when you know that you yourself, a man who's made in the image of God, you stand ready to judge. Some of you sitting here this morning are thinking, well, I don't agree with that preacher. I don't like that kind of preaching. Well, again, who are you to judge me? You're judging me, right? And then say you don't believe in a God who judges people. You do believe in judgment. You just like to be the judge and not the recipient of the judgment. You judge people all the time about their hair, about their clothes, about the way they live, about the way they drive, about the way they spend their money. And God says you are without excuse because you do believe in judgment and you practice judgment and you judge on the basis of what you think is right. And then you're going to deny Almighty God the same privilege? I don't think so. Verse 2, Romans 2:2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. All right, that's the first principle of judgment. I said there's six of them. Number one, it is according to the truth against men. God's judgment is against men. It's not against the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-blame-bearing they, whoever they are. Well, you know, when we say, well, they did it. Well, they said. Well, they made me. No, God's going to judge. He's not going to judge that they. He's going to judge individual men, individual women. God's not going to judge nations at this judgment, not at the white throne judgment. He's going to be judging individuals. He's going to judge individuals. God's judgment. I want you to see that word because I know people don't believe this is in the Bible. It says against. You see verse 2? Against them. If you die without knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when you stand before a holy God, He is going to be against you. And you won't stand a chance. And you might say, well, preacher, I don't think I'm all that bad. All right, let's see. Judgment's going to be according to truth, right? Against them which commit such things. Okay, you can see that, right? All right, what things are we talking about? Look at chapter 1, verse 29. Chapter 1, verse 29. Being filled with all... Now, I don't want you to talk to anybody about this, but just in your own mind, as we're reading this, going along reading these things, be honest with yourself. In your mind, check off any of these sins you've ever committed. Don't check it off on the sheet. Somebody might see you. But check it off in your mind. If you've committed any one of these things one time in your life, all right, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, that's wanting someone to suffer, somebody else to suffer, full of envy, murder, Anybody check that one off? Debate. Okay, so did you ever feel? Argue with anybody? Try to get your own way? Debate with them? Deceit? You ever bend the truth a little bit? Use some deceit? Malignity? Did you ever feel like you hated somebody? Whisperers? You ever talk about somebody behind their back? Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, that's a hard one to get away from. Boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Didn't take long for us to get doomed, I don't think. Verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. You ever refuse to forgive someone or be reconciled with somebody? Holding a grudge? Unmerciful. Well, you might say, I've never done any of those things. I can almost see the halo over your head. But verse 32, I think, is going to knock that halo down. Verse 32 says, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So you say, I've never done any of those things. Yeah, but if you have ever derived any entertainment pleasure from a movie star or a TV star or a ball player that does do those things, well, you're in the same condition according to what we just read. No difference. I'm just telling you that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no way that an honest man can, or an honest woman, I hope you understand, I'm including you, but there's no way you can read through that if you're honest, through this list of sin. All right, I don't have anything to worry about. The Bible says that God is against them that commit such things. All right, Romans 2, verse number 6. This is the second principle of God's judgment. Verse 6 says, who will render to every man according to his deeds? So number 2, second principle, you will not be judged for another man's sins. You will be judged for your own sins. So it really doesn't matter what your president has done, not when you stand before God. He's not going to care about what someone else has done. Doesn't matter what some cult leader did, not when you stand before God. Okay, it doesn't matter what some crooked TV preacher did, not when you're standing before God. You will give account for your record, not anybody else's record. Number 3, verse number 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Number 3, this judgment lasts beyond the life of your mortal body and brings damnation upon the soul. Look at the words. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man. And you might think, well, that just means I'm going to die. Or I'll just be annihilated. There won't be anything left of me. God will just burn me up in a vapor and then I won't be anymore. No, it's not what it says. It says your everlasting soul will experience everlasting tribulation. Your everlasting soul is going to experience everlasting anguish. That's what the Bible says. Your soul is everlasting. It doesn't disappear in a poof, puff of vapor. It's got to go somewhere and live forever and ever and ever. All right, verse number 11 says, for there is no respect of persons with God. That's pretty clear. The fourth principle of God's judgment is it doesn't matter who you are. The rich man and the poor man get judged exactly the same. The educated man and the illiterate man, they get judged just the same. The Jew and the Gentile get judged just the same. The male and the female get judged just the same. When you stand before God, you are going to give account for your deeds. And if God doesn't, you know, the thing is, God doesn't care if you were the chief rabbi in the synagogue, if you were the pastor of the Baptist church, or if you were the Sunday school teacher every day of your life. You are going to be found guilty if your record does not match the Word of God. That's what people don't understand. They think, you know, well, Mother Teresa, she's bound to go to heaven. No doubt she's going to heaven. And that town drunk, he's, you know, for sure he's going to hell. Anybody can figure that out. Well, if the town drunk repents before he dies, he's going to heaven. If Mother Teresa did not repent before she died, she's burning right now. You say, why? Because God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care what you've done. If everything you've ever done was not right, you're guilty. I mean, everything has to be right. All right, principle number 5, verse number 12. This is for those who say, well, you know, you can't blame me. I didn't know. I didn't know that much about it. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. All right, so here's all you're going to be guilty of. You are going to be guilty of not doing what you knew was right. You're going to be guilty of doing what you knew you should not have done. And if you only knew 5 things that God said to do, if you didn't do all 5 of those things all your life, you're guilty. If you knew 100 things, though, you say, well, that's not fair. Sure it is. If you break one of God's commandments one time, you've broken God's commandments. Well, I just don't think that's fair. You can tell God when you see him, if you want to. God doesn't grade on a curve. You get 100 or you fail. It's pretty tough, right? Well, that's not fair. It's too hard. I can't do that. And the thing about it is you can't drop out either. He's the only God. This is the only universe. That is the only judgment. You're just going to have to figure out a way to get 100% at that judgment. Now, number six, verse number 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by... See, I don't know what you've done. You know, I'm sure I don't know what you've done. But I don't need to know. I don't want to know. It doesn't matter if I know or not. You say, boy, I got away with that one. Nobody found out. Nobody saw me. Well, you're wrong. Because no secrets are kept from God. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Okay, now watch this carefully. According to my gospel. So the sixth principle of judgment, it will not only be by Jesus Christ, but it will be according to the gospel. And why is that important? Well, because the gospel includes, number one, Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man, and he did live a perfect, sinless life. So, according to the gospel, you can no longer use the excuse, well, I'm just a man, I couldn't help it. I'm only human. No man could have kept that law. You can't say that because a man came into this world who did keep the law. So the gospel rules out your excuse and your alibi that I'm just a man, because a man came and kept God's commandments. And then number two, not only did Jesus Christ keep the law, but according to the gospel, he died to pay for your sins. So when you stand before him and you say, "But Lord, have mercy on me," you're saying those words to the very one who already had mercy on you and you refused it. "But Lord, have pity on me." You're standing before the one who already had pity on you and you didn't want it. "But Lord, please give me a chance." And you're standing before the one who gave you the only chance you needed and you refused him. See, your sins are not what seals your doom. What seals your doom is that when Jesus Christ died to pay for those sins, you didn't want it. And now you're standing before the one who gave you a way out, and when he gave you that way out, you told him, "Leave me alone, I don't want you." And that's the one who's going to send you to a place where he will leave you alone and you don't have to have him. See, the judgment is by Jesus Christ, but it is according to the gospel. So you say it's not fair. Nobody could live that life. Jesus lived it. You say, "Well, it's not fair. Once I've broken, I need mercy. I need forgiveness." Jesus offered you mercy. He offered you forgiveness. You refused the gospel. That's why you're lost. So you're guilty because the man, Christ Jesus, proved that sin could be refused, and thus you're damned because you refused the payment that was made. All right, so let's go back to 1 Peter. Maybe you're thinking, "You know, preacher, I don't believe in a God that would judge people like that." Well, if the Bible is true, you're wrong. You're wrong. Say, "Preacher, I don't believe that a loving God would send anybody to a lake of fire." Again, I have to tell you, if the Bible is true, you're wrong. But I've also got to tell you that if the Bible is true, you will not spend eternity burning in that lake of fire and brimstone because of your sins. You'll spend eternity in that lake of fire and brimstone because the one who could have saved you from the penalty of your sins, you rejected. All right, so look at this. Chapter 3. Let's just kind of review this. Go back where we started. Verse 21. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Chapter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us. Chapter 4, verse number 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. All right, now go all the way back up to chapter 3, verse number 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, there's Jesus Christ, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Jesus Christ made it possible for you to change your future. You can change your future. And all you've got to do is ask the Lord to save you. And when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, He takes that record of your sins and just casts it behind His back to be remembered no more. Why? Because Jesus Christ suffered one time for that sin. And sin is only paid for, it's only judged one time. And if Christ suffered for it on the cross, you do not have to suffer for it in the lake of fire. And one day when that trumpet sounds, you'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and you'll sit in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 again, 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might," what? "Bring us to God." When the white throne judgment takes place, the saved people will not be standing there to be judged. They're with God, who is doing the judging. You see that? All right. So I'm telling you this morning, if you are here and you're alive, you have sinned. And you've sinned against a holy God. And that holy God is going to judge you by what He said in His Word. And if you die with your sins unforgiven, God, on the basis of His Word, no matter how He feels about it, no matter how He feels toward you, He's going to put you in a lake of fire. And your soul will be tormented there forever and ever. Now, it's not hateful for me to tell you that. In fact, it's very kind, it's very loving to tell a person that, because it gives me the opportunity to tell you that there is a way of escape. Because the one who sits as judge once hung on the cross at Calvary to pay for your sins, so that you wouldn't have to pay for them yourself in that lake of fire. The just, Jesus Christ, died for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And now that Lord Jesus Christ, now, this side of the judgment, right now, He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Well, I don't know what that means. I just don't understand that. All you've got to do is get on your face, say, "God, I am a sinner. I am guilty. But I believe Jesus Christ died to pay for my sins, and I want Him as my Savior and not as my judge. I want Him to have mercy on me now, because I know now there's no mercy then. I want Him to forgive me now, because I know there won't be any forgiveness then." And if you do that, the Bible says He will bring you to God. You just got to come to Him. And if you'll come to Him, He'll bring you to God. And you know, I'm sorry there's so many liberals. I'm sorry there's so many modernists. I'm sorry there's so many self-righteous people living after their own imagination. But I'm telling you the truth. God is ready to judge. And He will judge sin. He judged it on the cross when He poured it out on His Son. If you trust Him, you're home free. Nothing to worry about. Refuse Him, and He will have to judge you. And you'll have to pay your own penalty. And trust me, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. All right, let's pray and then we'll take a break. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for reminding us of the wonderful payment that You made on the cross at Calvary for our sins. Thank You, Lord, that You have prevented us who believe, from having to stand before that great white throne and make excuses, because we know there are no excuses, because you've paid it, Lord, and we just thank You. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today who still hasn't made up their mind, I pray that this has been the push they needed. I pray your Holy Spirit be working in their heart. Help them to understand they are a sinner. They need a Savior. They need you as their Savior who paid for their sins so that they don't have to pay for it forever and ever in the lake of fire. Help them today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.